Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome. So glad that you're with me today. We have this wonderful text. You get out your Bibles, please, and open them to John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And you might have figured out already that 14 to 21 includes John 3:16, which Martin Luther once described as the gospel in a nutshell. It just kind of summarizes the entirety of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I can remember back when people used to go to football games, they actually sit in the stands, and there'd be somebody there often with a big sign they'd be holding up that said John 3:16. Even some football players would write that under their eye and their eyeshadow. It's a very popular text. So we're going to take a look at all of that today. But before we go any further, I want to remind you that this is Saturday. Well, it's Friday while I'm speaking to you, but you're probably hearing this on Saturday. If you get this message on Sunday, it's too late. But if you hear it on Saturday, don't forget to move your clocks ahead 1 hour. I know. I don't like losing an hour of sleep either. But that's the way the cookie crumbles. So move your clocks ahead for an hour. Because if you come to church, you're thinking it's 11, but it's actually 12. You'll get there just in time for the benediction. So make sure you get there on time. Set your clocks ahead 1 hour at 2 a.m. or before you go to sleep at night. That's great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. So without further ado, let us take our Bibles and read John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And how original could I get for a sermon title? For God so loved the world. And aren't you glad that he did? Because we're part of that world. God loves us. Okay, here we go. John 3, 14 through 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict, or other translations say, this is the test. I like this is the test. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Or another translation that I like better, wrought in God. Has been wrought in God. It's not us that do it, it's God that does it. And we're going to get into that near the end of this message, but we're not there yet. We got a ways to go. I just want to set this text up because this text begins with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a high muckety muck. He was called the teacher. He was very smart. He was very bright. But yet he knew that all of the laws and the rules that he was following, there was some emptiness inside of him that compelled him to be drawn to this itinerant rabbi named Jesus, who the others were trying to destroy. So he comes to Jesus at night. And he begins a conversation with him. He says, teacher, we know that you're from God because no one can do the works that you do unless they're from God. And listen to what Jesus says to him back. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Just like that, out of the blue, unless he is born again. So we're going to get into that born again language again pretty soon, but I want to talk to you just a little bit about it, because you see, Nicodemus didn't speak the spirit language. He understood the law. He could speak the language of the Torah, but Jesus was speaking in a language that he didn't understand because he was not yet born again. Let me give you an example of what only speaking one language can cause some problems. There was a very popular car when I was growing up called the Chevy Nova. It was a great little car. My friend Terry Lawson had one. He got it from his mother. Anyway, it was a fast little car too. It was great. And it sold good all around the world, except in Latin America countries, and especially in Mexico. The sales were just stagnant. They couldn't figure it out. Chevy Nova, until someone explained to them that in Spanish, va means go. No means no. No va means no go. So who's going to want to buy a car that says no go? See, we can get into trouble if we don't speak the right language, if we don't speak the language that the people we're trying to address speaks. Jesus is speaking up here and Nicodemus is down here. He doesn't understand. He goes, how can a man go back and enter a second time into his mother's womb? He just didn't get it. And so Jesus further explains, spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, this is something just like in our first birth. How much did you have to do with it? You just came squirting out the tube. You didn't do anything. Your mom pushed. Your mom did all of that. Same way with God. God does all the work in bringing us into his kingdom, into making us his child, his son, his daughter, his child of God. The Spirit is a gift from God to us, and it happens in the waters of our baptism or the hearing of God's word. We are born again. And in the Gospel of John, born again doesn't just mean an extended life. It means a special quality of life that exists with us now. So eternal life doesn't begin when I die in this flesh and I go to heaven because I trust in Christ. It has happened to me now because I have been born again. And you're only born once in the physical sense. I know your mother would say, thanks be to God for that. But in the spiritual sense, we're born again over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. We come to faith once, we're baptized once, but we keep falling and repenting and coming back, and the Spirit cleanses us and we're born again. Paul wrote in Philippians that God is faithful. He will complete the good work he began in us in Christ Jesus. So this is an ongoing life. We'll get into this darkness part in a little bit, but for right now, let's just leave it at being born again. So I'm going to break this up and do a little bit. We're going to look at John 14 through 16, then we're going to look at 17 through 18, and then 19 through 21. Okay? Well, I can't hear you protesting, so we're going to do it that way. So here's John 3, 14 to 16. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Now, this is a quote from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Let me share that with you. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. This is when the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years on their way to the Promised Land. They had tried to go into Edom and pass through Edom, but there was over a million Israelites. Plus they had their sheep and they had their cattle. And so when they go through, they drink a lot of water. They eat a lot of grass. They can be really rough on the environment. So the Edomites said, no, you can't come through. Well, Israel says, we just want to pass. Any water we drink, we'll pay you for. But they sent their armies out and said, no. So the Israelites were particularly perturbed, because they were made to go all the way back into the desert and around Edom. And so this is where this text begins to come in. They're irritated. They've been out in the desert a long time. They've been eating manna. God has provided for them, but they were getting tired of it. And so this is what happens in Numbers chapter 4, 21 verses 4 through 12. 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "Oh, we have sinned. We have spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at that snake on the pole and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, he looked at the bronze snake and lived. So was this snake possessive of magic power? No. The power is all God's, amen. All he was asking his people to do is have some faith in him. Have some trust in him. Because they were complaining and moaning. They were showing a lack of faith. They were expressing a lack of trust. They were showing their impatience with God's providence. And so he sends this plague among them, the snakes that bit them, turned them back toward him. And he said, "This is how I will know. Just look at the snake. Trust me. Look at that snake." Now, again, there's a million people. This didn't happen just like in 100 square yards. People had to travel for a while, or maybe someone walked around with the pole and people would look at the snake. But it took a little of effort. But it was the trust to do what the Lord had commanded them to do. Look at the snake. Do you recognize snakes? Let me tell you a story. It's just been told many, many different ways. I'm going to tell it to you this way. There was a farmer who was out in the Midwest, and he's hoeing up his garden in the early spring, and it's still frosty, and the earth is still semi-frozen. And as he comes along his hoeing, he sees the snake that's nearly dead, nearly frozen to death. So he lifts up his hoe to cut it in half, but the snake says, "Please don't kill me." The snake could talk, and the farmer could understand it. "Don't kill me, but I'm almost frozen to death. Please, please befriend me. Warm me up so I can come back to it. Then I'll crawl away and never bother you again." So the farmer decided he'd do just that. He picked him up, put him inside of his fleeced coat, and began to continue to hoe. Well, the warmth of his body as he worked and perspired warmed up the snake. The snake came back to life, revived itself, reached up and bit the farmer right on the neck. And as the farmer was dying, he said to the snake, "How could you? I befriended you. I saved your life." And the snake said, "Oh, but you knew what I was when you picked me up." Snake, can we make a comparison? Can we make an analogy to the snake in the Garden of Eden, that ancient serpent that tempted Eve and Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit, made it seem like it was a beautiful thing? Oh, did God really say that you'll die if you eat that fruit? Oh, that God, he's such a joker. You won't die, but your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And when Eve saw that the fruit looked good to eat and was desirable for knowing knowledge, she took of the fruit, gave it to her husband, and he also took of the fruit. You know what you're doing when you pick it up, but it just seems okay. We continue with John 3:14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." So why would Jesus use this view of a snake to describe what happens when he's on the cross? Well, what was it that brought Jesus to the cross? It wasn't himself. It wasn't his perfect humanity, because he was also perfect God. It was your sin. It was my sin. It was that snake, that evil temptress that causes us to pick him up even though we know what it is. We do it anyway. And then we get trapped, we get bitten, we repent, and we come squealing to God, and God always forgives. Jesus is that sin of ours. The perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world bore our sin. That snake on the cross, that's my sin. That's your sin. Then it goes on to say, for God so loved the world. His love is unconditional, amen. God so loves the world, not just white people, or not just black people, or Asian people, or Lutherans, or Catholics, or Muslims, or Buddhists. He loves the world. He loves us all. Sinners, dirty, warts and everything. God just loves us. The Bible tells us that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is some kind of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's the gift. In the fullness of time, when the world was ready, God sent his Son, born of a virgin, to be our Savior. Christ came into the world to pay the price for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Unconditional love. Now here comes the condition. Because salvation, my friends, is not unconditional. There is a condition, and this is it. For God so loved the world unconditionally, that he gave his only begotten Son unconditionally. Now here's the condition. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You catch that? That's the condition. God loves us all equally. He provides a way for us to escape the punishment of our sin that Christ took upon himself. But we have to believe. We have to be born again. And this is how he goes on to explain it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world. We shouldn't be condemning people. We don't have to judge people. Jesus didn't even come into the world to do that. He came in the world to save them. Oh, but it's so easy to do that, amen? I mean, when I look at your sin, it's so irritating to me. But my sin? I'm not that uncomfortable with it. Now, you might not like it. We tend to take each other's inventories. I can see your faults much clearer than I can see my faults. I remember in St. Louis one time, I preached a sermon at a church called Christ Memorial. And it was on a text in Revelation to the church, to the Ephesians. And Jesus was talking about the candlesticks in the church. He says, this I have for you, that you are able to discern doctrine. You detest the things that are not of God, but this I hold against you. You've lost the passion of your first love. And I preached a sermon on that, how sometimes we can be complacent, and sometimes we can let things slip away from us over a period of time. We can compromise. After the service was over, someone came up to me. I preached at a contemporary service that met at an auditorium at a Lutheran high school in St. Louis. There were four Lutheran high schools in St. Louis, and they were all jam-packed. And anyway, this guy said to me, oh boy, I wish those traditional people over in the main campus could have heard this sermon. And I'm like, oh, the sermon was for you, my friend, because you need to love those brothers on the main campus in the traditional service as much as Christ loved you. Because that's what happens when we're born again, amen? We're born again, God gives us a new heart. We're a new creation. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. We begin to love the world the way that Christ loves you and the way that Christ loves me. We'll continue. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now listen to this part. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's Son. Now check it out. God doesn't send people to hell. That's our natural state. Our natural state is separation from God. But God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to be a life preserver, to be a savior, to give us something to grab a hold of. And if we choose not to believe that, we've judged ourselves. And then he goes on to say this. This is the verdict. I like to say this is the test. Remember, we've been born again. This is the test if we've been born again. This is the test to see if we believe that Jesus Christ is our son. This is the test. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been wrought through God. We're born again. It is no longer us who live, but Christ that lives in us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "Praise be to God who has called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." And as we enter the light of God, we leave the darkness because darkness and light cannot exist together. You turn on a light and the darkness disappears. Darkness and light cannot coexist. There can be a shadow. There can be something that interrupts the light, but there has to be light to cause a shadow. There has to be a light to hit that obstruction to cause some darkness behind it. And we have those obstructions in us. There are sins, but we see the light, we bring them to God, they're revealed to us, we're born again, we're forgiven, we're made new creations over and over and over and over again. We begin to be more like Christ, doing good deeds, things that are wrought in Christ. So Jesus is responsible. Born again people live born again lives. My new life of faith has been wrought in God, in us, and for us. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Life that comes to us when we believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we become born again, not of flesh, but born of the Spirit. Thanks be to God. Go out and give them heaven, people of God. Until the next time, may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.